Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. It's wonderful that you can be here today on this wonderful day. We're very thankful to have Debbie back today as our guest music person, so good to see you again, Debbie. And it's always a wonderful day when Reverend John White, our good friend, comes back to town, and we appreciate the little birdie that is his mother, June, telling us about that. It's also very great to have June here with family members. I understand they had a big family reunion yesterday, so thank you all for being here today. I also understand we have some folks out of town from Lancaster. Welcome here today. Thank you very much. The only other announcement I have, I want to invite Tom up. He wants to talk about the pig roost. Tom?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to give you a rundown on the pig roast we're going to have. I would like everybody to sign up. So we got the
speak into the microphone, Tom, so everybody can hear.
We got our sign-up sheets in the back, so if you know everybody wants to go, sign up so we know how many's going. We need some covered dishes. It's looking good so far. Anybody wants to donate something for a Chinese auction? We'd be glad to get that. We're going to have it on the 27th of August. And that's about it, but it should be a good time. We're going to have it catered this year, so it should turn out to be really good. So I hope everyone attends, and that's it.
Yeah, one final announcement. Women's Association is meeting after service in the library.
Okay. Well, I might as well put in my two cents, too. You know, I just came back from an area called Pleasantville, Pennsylvania. It's north of here, just outside of Titusville. It was a church that I pastored back in the 1980s. And they invited my wife and I to come up there because this weekend is the 150th anniversary. So 2 months ago, we celebrated the 130th anniversary here, and we had a chance to, at least for the first 2 days of the celebration up there at Pleasantville, experience the 150th. And it was great seeing old friends. And you know, the greatest part of it all was being able to introduce Rose to them, because they had, I think some of them didn't even know that I'd gotten married since I left the church, you know, but having an opportunity to introduce Rose to them and having Rose see a significant part of my life, as these churches in our lives do, and so that she could also hear others talk about, well, they did talk about me, which... So anyway, but I told them, I said, I can't wait to come back here and be here on Sunday morning, because we have, you know, Reverend White, who's going to be with us this morning. And I said, it's not often that I have an opportunity to someone to minister to me, because when you're up here all the time, you often don't have that opportunity. You're thinking about, well, where do I stand next? And, you know, what do I say next? And so this is a real treasure and a real wonderful opportunity for me as well. So we're thrilled that you're here this morning.
Thank you, David.
Okay. Yeah, and that was one other thing, too. It was our 11th anniversary yesterday, and we stayed with my dear friend at whose home we had our wedding 11 years to the day earlier. And so when we got married at 11:30, 11 years ago, yesterday at 11:30, we assumed the same at the same areas, you know, where all the pictures were taken, and we had them reshot again, except 11 years later. And there's something wrong with the camera, because I don't look the same as I did 11 years ago. For some reason, it's got a fisheye and it makes me look bigger, you know, because I wasn't that big 11 years ago. And the gray somehow worked its way in there, so that too has to be adjusted. Anyway, thanks for reminding me. Are we ready for our call to worship? Okay, and both our screens are our call to worship this morning.
How very good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity.
It is like a precious sword upon the head, running down upon the ear, on the ear the parent, running down over the hollow of the rivers.
It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. That's it. Let's worship God. Our hymn of praise.
this morning is How Great Thou Art. I don't think most people even need to look at here or look at a hymn book, because I think it's so familiar to all of us. about you, but every time I hear that song, I cannot help but hear the voice of George Beverly Shea, who for many years was a singer for Billy Graham, hear his beautiful, deep, resonant voice, you know, singing those same lines. And he passed away only a couple of years ago. He was over 100 years old. So the Lord was able to use him for quite a few years, and now he's entered into the glory where he himself says before, "How great thou art," personally before God himself. Let's join together for our prayer of confession. It's a unison prayer of confession. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we confess that although there is but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and in all and through all, we do not always live in unity, at peace with God and with one another. There is a driving force within each of us, which is in continuous conflict with the power of your Holy Spirit, distorting our best intentions and compelling us to do the very things you would have us avoid. Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. Transform us by the renewing of our minds and assure us that in spite of it all, you are not against us, but for us. Speak to us now your healing word of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My friends, God constantly calls us to live in God's kingdom, to be people of love and compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and support. There are things that are hard to do by ourselves, but when we give it over to God and let God show us the way, we will always find that our love deepens while our judgments fade. This is the power that Christ can have in us. For through Christ's forgiving love in our lives, we become more caring towards others. Thanks be to God. Affirm that which the church has affirmed for almost 1500 years, the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, one more duty before you sit down, which is turn to your neighbors to the right, to the left, to the north, and the south, and extend the peace of Christ to them.
Peace of the Lord be with you, Dave.
Right, same thing.
Now, after greeting, you must replace yourself.
Yes. Yeah, what I'll do is I'll look after you.
Okay.
Good morning. I have two prayer requests, or one prayer request and one praise. The first one is for Lance Healy. He is a friend of Lynn Love's, is a policeman out in L.A. and was badly hurt on the job, has a long road ahead of him, prayers for him and his family. And the second one is a praise request from John and Carol Kane. We are so lucky to have Jim, Nancy, and Amy here today, visiting with us from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We have known them for over 50 years, and we are indeed blessed with their presence.
Our hymn of preparation is number 525, Let Us Break Bread Together.
With my face
Please be seated. Let's pause for a moment of silent reflection, meditation, and I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer. Together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you ask us to seek you while you are near, to call upon you while you may be found. Well, may we never become so callous as to forget the gift of prayer and how it is the most vital and intimate link that we have with you. That by merely opening up our hearts to you, we receive a strength and a guidance that you alone can give. Forgive us for all the pride and all the presumption that causes us to neglect prayer or to reduce it to chatter or small talk. Deliver us from all our self-sufficiency or spiritual laziness or even our doubts that we might have concerning your faithfulness, knowing that cultivating our relationship with you truly is the most important duty in our lives. Lord, we unite our hearts with our brothers and sisters who suffer this morning, whether it's in mind or body or in spirit. Visit with your special blessings all those who shall find it hard to get through this day, whether because of illness or infirmity or bereavement. We know there are brothers and sisters in our fellowship whose battles are far greater than we've ever had to endure, and yet who demonstrate a faith and a courage and a grace far greater than we've ever exhibited. We pray for those this morning who battle cancer and remind them how you are bigger and stronger than any one disease, and that even in their treatment you are there to assist doctors and nurses as they provide their own ministrations. We pray for those with cardiac disease that even as you piece together broken spirits, you repair broken hearts, that you knit vessels together and strengthen ventricles so that they might be whole again. We pray for those whose battles are of a more personal nature, whether rooted in their hearts or their minds or their emotions. Help these to know that your Spirit is at work within them, helping them to achieve wholeness and exorcising those shadowy demons of jealousy and hatred and anxiety and self-doubt that degrade their faith and jeopardize their witness. But fill us with your love this morning, knowing that perfect love casts out all fear as your word promises. We're grateful this morning for friends who have come long ways to be with other friends, reminding us all just how important the gift of friendship is, and how prayer can transcend 3,000 miles of this country to lift up, you know, a fallen soldier or a policeman who needs your help. We pray for those soldiers and service personnel serving all over this world, from the Mideast to the Pacific Rim and beyond. And may that day, which had long been promised by your servant Isaiah, come to pass, that the conflict in this world would one day cease and that all may return to the loving embrace of family and friends as soon as possible. So receive now our confession and our praise, our petition, our thanksgiving, all offered up in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering. To give back to you a portion of all that you so fill our lives with, so much so we don't even know what to do with that which we do have.
But you teach us a lot about giving, especially since you gave your only begotten Son on our behalf. May these tithes and gifts and offerings be used for the furtherance of your kingdom, and that others may come to know and experience that same love, that same grace, that same mercy and forgiveness that we celebrate this morning. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is always a pleasure to be with you, and I think it is indeed appropriate for us to affirm on this day of days that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now I know I'm back home. Friends, it's good to be with you at the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. As those of you who have been around a while are well aware, this church had served as my church home for a number of years when I lived in the community. And then after that, of course, my mother, she joined me in this community, and then she was here longer than I was. So this has indeed been a special congregation for our family. Now, as far as, and there are a number of people who are here. Pastor Dave mentioned that we had a family reunion of our own, and it was down in Swickley where our family's from, and there were some 100 souls who were gathered there, and they still may be eating. They had so much food there. And but visiting with me is, of course, my wife. She's here, and her brother, Mark, from Atlanta, Georgia, just outside Atlanta, Stone Mountain. Her best friend from preschool, Lori Harris. I'm not going to say how many years ago that has been. And my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, who's here from Jacksonville, Florida. And then, of course, my own mother, who came all the way from O'Hara Township, just right around Fox Chapel. So, friends, it's good to be here with you so that we can indeed worship the Lord together. I bring you greetings from the Princeton Theological Seminary, where I am now employed. I have been there for about 4.5 years, and Princeton Seminary has approximately 500 students. It's been preparing women and men for the ministry since 1812. It was the first of the theological seminaries of our Presbyterian Church, now USA. So we have been there for a while, and we have some people from the Pittsburgh area who are students, and a number of us who are still Steeler fans there. Friends, please pray with me. Great God, we thank you for the witness of your word. We ask indeed that you would illumine our minds to indeed receive what you would have us to hear. And indeed allow us to be about your business, not just today, but every day. We ask this in the name of the one who has come to save, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Our scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, well, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left and over in of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray once again. Great God, we pray that the words of my mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. Friends, in a number of ways, it is so appropriate for this morning's passage that it be centered around a meal. Because you here at Glenshaw Valley, you know something about eating, am I right? You know, it broke my heart that I had to miss your 130th anniversary. I had already committed to lead worship at a church that is located on down by the Jersey Shore. And I didn't want to leave them, and I told them I was going to do this about a year ago. And then I heard just a couple of months before that about your party, so I was sorry that I had to miss it. Still, I'm sure that there was plenty of food for your celebration. And I'm sure that there was fellowship aplenty. I know a number of churches in this Presbyterian Church USA, and I know of only one other one that throws an even bigger party on regular occasion. I mentioned before about my wife being here with her best friend from preschool, and their home church, the Broad Street Presbyterian Church in Detroit, Michigan, knows how to throw down. They have parties there. They have fried chicken that they fry in the kitchen. They have fried fish, macaroni and cheese, green beans, collard greens, sweet potato pies, and red velvet cakes. And I tell you, they know how to do it. Several years ago, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church was in Detroit, Michigan, and they hosted more people than they could actually hold, and for worship and for a meal afterwards. And some of my students were in that gathering. I was there as well, and my students said that was the best meal they ever had. That was the best meal they ever had, Lori. But I need to move on from talking about all this food, because otherwise you'll never be able to listen about what I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. But because regardless of our meals that we have here and they have at Broad Street, it was a special meal they talked about at that time when our Lord was in their presence. Now, over the centuries, there has been a difference of opinion among scholars as to the facts surrounding this particular passage. The debate has not been whether or not this event actually did occur, but rather it surrounded this one specific aspect of the story. Did the food just simply appear? Through the miraculous multiplication of the five loaves and the two fish, the actual translation tells us that there were two small fish. They weren't two large tunas. They were two very small fish. Wow. Or was the food already in the belongings of the people in the crowd, and they were so touched by the experience of the day that that sense of generosity touched them so that they could share all that was in their possession with those who were around them in that impromptu gathering? Now, countless sermons and theses have been dedicated to this subject of this passage, so I am sure that the debate will continue. You know, one thing about church folks, we can debate something all up and down. We have a lot of good time talking about this and about that, and we think that we have the right answer, and God laughs at us because there are some things which are simply outside our level of comprehension. Now, I am of the mind that I just preferred that the first suggestion, that it was Jesus who transformed these relatively meager rations so that they could feed this huge crowd, which had grown to become, I like this, 5,000 men plus the women plus the children, because that was a huge crowd. Obviously, it was the perception of those in the early church that there was a miracle that had taken place there. In fact, this is the only miracle performed by our Lord, which is actually recorded in each of the gospel narratives. And even if one is so inclined to choose the latter interpretation, that indeed people were so moved to generosity that they kept on sharing, we still have to indeed affirm that being in the Spirit of the Lord impacted them. The Lord's hand was indeed at work in allowing something miraculous to take place. But I tell you that there is something that is quite basic in the telling of this particular story, something which can speak to the heart of every man and every woman and every child of every nation. It can talk to us in ways that we can clearly understand, for we can all comprehend the nature of hunger. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We know about hunger. Maybe we do not want to be hungry, but we know what it may be like to be hungry and the importance of being fed. There is nothing that is more basic than being fed. And it was one thing to express goodwill that a person have his or her most basic needs addressed, and it is quite another thing altogether to take care of business. Jesus was a Lord who took care of business. Do I hear an amen about that?
Amen.
Jesus took care of business. It is one thing simply to say that you will help somebody out. It's another thing altogether to do something about a person's condition. It's one thing to say that you will pray for another, while it is something together altogether different to tend to the needs while you are praying with them and for them. Yes, it is so easy to understand the timeless quality in this particular passage of the scriptures. Still, I think that the true value in our lesson lies not merely in the events of that day, as specific needs were indeed satisfied. People were fed. But I think that as we look at the whole scope of scriptures and of the history of Christianity, the value comes as we realize that our Lord was seeking to have those who would become his followers to have the faith to approach life in ways that were radically new. You see, our Lord knew how to take people and their thinking from one way and to turn them in another way. You see, my friends, like folks of today, our friends in biblical times often lived within a very limited understanding of what could be. You might say that they lived like us, my friends, here at Glenshaw Valley. They lived in that mostly comfortable box. Oh, we like to be in that box. Don't mess up our box. Just let us indeed have fun in our box. Yes, Lord, and let the Steelers win another Super Bowl. You see, our box has been shaped by a certain level of experience. And this box has been conditioned to tell us what is possible and, yes, what is not possible. This box teaches us to protect ourselves first and not to worry about the other until after our needs have been satisfied. This box also tells us that we can only trust that which we can see, which we have known. But our Lord viewed it as being absolutely essential, an essential part of his ministry to break down the barriers of the boxes that have been erected in certain places. Our Lord helped those who would be his followers to indeed dare to dream, to dare to hope. In other words, to dare to believe so that the miraculous could be realized. In our passage, when Jesus became aware of the scope of the situation, the lateness of the hour, the size of the crowd, and the truth that they were hungry, he could have just said, okay, yes, send them out there. Let them take care of themselves. But he instructed his disciples, you give them something to eat. They're looking around, we think Jesus is losing it. Their response was so genuine, spoken like the treasurer of a small Presbyterian church in the middle of summer when attendance is low and the offering is even lower. And the bills were, you know, they're struggling to pay the bills. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? The attendance low, the offering lower. What are we to do? The disciples replied, we have nothing here, but these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. Their response focused on what they did not have. It was as if they wanted to say, we have nothing at all. Yes, there are these loaves and yes, these very small fish, but they cannot have any impact on something of this size. Look at the crowds that had gathered. You know, it's interesting, you think about what had happened right before this passage and reading of Matthew's text. Because there was a death that is talked about there. John literally lost his head. John the Baptizer was beheaded. Jesus was trying to grasp with the fact that his cousin had died. They didn't have the internet there, but news still traveled fast. He wanted to get away. Pastor Dave, every once in a while, Jesus needed to take a break too. He wanted to get away, but the crowds were just following him. He went into a boat, landed, cured people, and they needed to be fed. Oh, they needed to be fed. Our treasury is so small. What good can we do? Churches think, oh, if only people would make their pledges. If only they pay their pledges. If only they would tithe. If only those who could give more would actually give more. Things would be different. I heard someone say amen to that. However, even in their less than hopeful response, we hear of a possibility to receive a blessing from the divine. You know, you always have to look for those blessings. They said, we have nothing here, but. Think about that. We have nothing here, but. In this statement, they were able to admit that they had something. It did not appear to be much, but it was something. Just as we might be tempted to say that we don't have much. Look at our little homes, our meager salaries, our little pensions. Oh, forget about savings. We have just our very selves, and that's not that much. But when what we have is touched by the Almighty, we can discover that what we have is more than enough. Do I hear an amen? Amen. When the grace of God is in the midst of a situation, my friends, think of what the possibilities can be. Jesus said to his disciples, bring me what you have. Bring me those loaves and fishes to me. Bring them here. Bring me what you have. Bring all that you have. Essentially, he was saying to them, bring me your very selves, and I will show you what can be done. Bring me what you got. I will show you what you can accomplish with my help. And with that day, 5,000 men plus women plus children were fed. Think about what Jesus did with 12 disciples. He went out and he transformed the world. You see, my friends, there is no such thing as nothing in the vocabulary of my Lord. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
There is no such thing as nothing in the mindset of the faithful. What we bring is something, and who we are is somebody in God's sight. There is no limit to what God can do in and through you and through me. Friends, this morning, we have come to this table to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened for the journey ahead. Empowered by the love of God, we continue to move forward as a people and as a family, free from the limitations which had previously been presented as the final word. You know, we like to put those things in boxes. We can't do any more. We have the final word. That's it. But I remind you that that position of having the final word can only be held by the one who alone has the ability and the authority to create something out of nothing. All praise, all honor, all glory be to God this day and every day. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. We now have our communion hymn. Hymn number 521, let us sing to the glory of God.
No.
Well, I think it's about the guest minister.
My wife knows I'll electrocute myself first. You know, John's talking about food this morning. I want you to know that I don't eat breakfast. What? For me, my coffee, my newspaper, my New York Times, that's all the breakfast I need. And that usually lasts me through lunch, and then when I get home at night, then I have my first meal. It's true, but I don't tell you how big that meal is. You know? Some people might have a small bowl of something. I have a tureen. But that's the habit that I got into. But you know, I'll tell you something. I can eat breakfast. I could have eggs and sausages and French toast and waffles. At lunchtime, I could have Reubens and macaroni and cheese and just pile it on. Uh-oh. At dinner time, I could have chicken, I could have beef, I could have three full meals. And you know, part of me would be satisfied. There'd be that physical part of me that would be satisfied. But there's part of us that wouldn't be satisfied simply by natural food. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we partake of this very special meal. Because there's a psychological, an emotional, a spiritual dimension of our lives that all that great cooking and all that those that come from those tremendous recipes could never fulfill. And the food that we're going to have this morning is something that can only come from God. And it's special because not only does it come from the hand of God, but God himself, through Jesus Christ, he becomes the meal himself. He extended his hands and he said, "Whosoever will, whosoever will." In other words, you come to me hungry or thirsty, and that was the only precondition that he laid down. That you be hungry for love, that you be hungry for relationship, that you be thirsty for hope and faith and all those important qualities that truly make us human and help us to appreciate, you know, our God. And that's the kind of food and satiation that God will provide for us this morning. You look at this little cracker and you say, you know, that's not even a good hors d'oeuvre. But you know, when seen through the eyes of faith, this is better than any Super Bowl party. And it's the same thing with this meal, this drink here. You know, you say, Chateau Lafite Rothschild, 1947 is 10 times better than this. Well, I'll tell you, Chateau Lafite Rothschild will never satiate you and fill you and with delight that this meal will this morning. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this table, which is more important than any other table in this world. For here you gather your family together in remembrance of a meal centuries ago, and you visit your people as you did then. We're certainly grateful for the bread we enjoy each day, for those biscuits and hams and chickens and beans and potatoes and rice and sweet potato pie, which I've certainly had my fill of over the years. But more grateful are we for this bread, which in our hearts is your own body broken for us on that cross. We praise you for drink, for water and milk and tea and coffee and soft drinks and all those precious liquids that sustain our bodies. But we praise you even more for this juice of the vine, which in our hearts is your blood shed for our sin at Calvary. Come now, Lord Jesus, and be present at this table as we eat and drink. Enter every lowly and repentant heart to renew our lives and love and our fellowship. Let your Holy Spirit cleanse us of all the hate and resentment and brokenness of spirit that now clutter our existence. And make us new men and women and boys and girls eager to go out into this world where we live and to reclaim it for you as part of your eternal kingdom. For you have bought us at the price of your own life, and thus you have won our allegiance forever. And so in Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Hear now the words of institution as they were delivered many years ago. We're told that on the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took bread. And after breaking it, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they had supped, saying that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. That no longer do we have to kill bulls and goats and doves, because Christ himself has become for us the perfect, the universal, the true, the eternal sacrifice. And through him we all have access to the Father. He said, "As often as you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and do drink from this cup, you do declare the Lord's death. But as I also like to add, you declare my resurrection unto the day of his coming. Now, in an attitude of acceptance and hunger and want, seeking to be filled by this special meal, let us now serve you the body of Christ.
Oh, the bread.
Yep, the bread. You're on a roll. You're on a roll. That's all right.
The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away.
Take away.
I am. Yeah, that's all right.
That's right.
It doesn't matter.
It's all right. We have a gracious Lord. We have a gracious Lord.
Yes, we do.
Yes.
Have a
seat, John.
Thank you.
People of God say,
Amen.